Our gospel lesson comes to us from the gospel according to Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what that had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come over us. Oh God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. If you were to write this story, this is not the way you would tell it. We've been talking the last couple of weeks of Advent in the way in which Luke is unique in history. He's the first person that we know that got eyewitness accounts, that tried to tell things as truthfully as they happened. In the Roman world, and let's face it, the Romans stole just about all their cultures that they could from the Greeks. Remember all the Roman gods? They're Greek gods that they renamed because they were uncreative enough to even come up with their own gods. Right? But in the Greek world, in Greek literature, to tell a story, in particular to tell a story of a hero, of someone who would come and be a savior, would be to tell a story that was, well, it was far-fetched in its positivity. It would not have been at all like this story that Luke sets forth for us in the coming of Jesus in his birth. First off, we have that he has come, an angel has come to Mary to announce that she will be with child even though she's not yet married. In other words, God is setting the stage by beginning with an unplanned teenage pregnancy. Now on that day, it really was not as scandalous as today. It would be more so. Not only could Joseph divorce her and bring her up on divorce charges, even though they weren't married yet, he could bring her up on charges to be stoned and to be killed. Not only that, you've got chaos going on politically. We learn in this part of the story that Caesar Augustus has issued a decree that the entire Roman world, that is all of the Roman Empire, is to be counted. They're to be counted for the sole purpose of knowing how many people there were so that Rome would know how many taxes to levy, and so they would know how much money should be coming into their treasury. In other words, it's basically just a huge extortion plot. And into the midst of that, you have Joseph, who is a poor carpenter, who lives in the northern part, in Galilee, in Nazareth, which is not a well-to-do place. In fact, in the first century, there was a common phrase that said, could any good come out of Nazareth? But not only is he from Nazareth, he's got to go back to the hometown, to his place of lineage, his birth, which is Bethlehem, which is a no-name backwater suburb of Jerusalem. And yet he goes with Mary, who's expecting child, and when they get there, the baby is born. Now, when someone important is born, I can just imagine what it's going to be like. You know, there's a pregnancy in the royal family. You know, the fact, I mean, America, we gained our freedom over 200 years ago, and we still call the Brits the royal family. And we know who we're talking to. That kind of says something about us, maybe. But there's going to be a baby that's going to be born shortly, right? I don't know how many months. I don't keep up that closely. But my guess is, my hunch is, that most papers in most of the world will carry that headline. It'll be a headline. And there will be dignitaries who pay tribute, and presidents and leaders of nations, prime ministers, will congratulate the queen and congratulate the prince's family on this new birth. Because it will be a big deal that this child is born. And in the first century, rather than there be a pronouncement, rather than an angel going to Herod, rather than an angel going to anyone of high stature, even a noted businessman, the angel comes to shepherds. Have you ever been around sheep? If you've never been around sheep, let me tell you the first thing that you pretty much find out about sheep. They stink. Now, they're not real bright. And you learn that pretty shortly. But the first thing that you learn is that they don't smell really good. So you can imagine shepherds who live in the fields. That's what Luke says. There were shepherds who resided, who lived in the fields. Now they didn't just live in their Coleman tent. They lived with the sheep. They slept with the sheep. They smelled like sheep, yeah. They're answering Mike. And yet it was the shepherds that God made a priority to make the announcement that the Lord, the Savior, the Christ had come into the world. You see, I don't know what you're expecting. I don't know what you were expecting. I don't know what you are expecting. But time and time again, what I find in Scripture is that God has a way of resetting our expectations. God has a way not of lifting up the proud, not of giving priority to those who are in places of privilege, but yet God, what God does in a continued and a continual manner is to come to that which is common. To make bold proclamation of the goodness and the greatness of His love that is for all people. As Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he writes these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." See, the foolishness of the manger is the foolishness of the life of Christ. It's the foolishness of the cross is the audacity of the resurrection. The foolishness of the cross. The message of the cross is foolish. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where is the wise one? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Sisters and brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Just a few minutes ago, when we sang "Joy to the World," a hymn that most of us know, one of the lines in that hymn exhorts us to prepare a place for Him. Now, this is the story that I always use when we got married. It's been tomorrow to be 13 and a half years. Tomorrow's our half anniversary. When we got married, we hoped to have children. But then there became a time in the course of our marriage that all of a sudden we were no longer hoping to have children. We were expecting. Perhaps you've been in that place or you know someone in that place. Things really begin to change at that point. You lose your home office. You can ask Diane. She lost her home office. Even though for the entirety of our marriage that we lived in that house, she said, "I want to put paint on the walls." And I said, "There is paint on the walls." She said, "Yes, honey, but tan is not really a color." And so her office began to be celery bunch green. Still remember the name of the color. Because we didn't know if we were having a boy or a girl. We could accessorize that. But we began to make room. We began to make space in the places that we lived. Tonight, today, in our lives, Christ has come and Christ is coming again. And He is calling us as His church, as those who live between His comings, to make space. To make space in our hearts, to make space in our lives, to make space in the way that we do things. Because we have expectation.
Tomorrow, I want to encourage you to do this. This is a simple thing, but to me it's a powerful thing. Christmas morning can be like chaos. For some of you, tonight will be like chaos because you'll go home and you'll do it wrong and you'll open presents tonight. No, I'm just joking. I know there's strong feelings on that, right? Well, it's just, how many of you are Christmas Eve package openers? How many are your Christmas morning package openers? See, most of you do it right. No, I'm just... Let me tell you, if you tried to get Christmas Eve package openers to wait till Christmas morning, it would not work. I'm a staunch Christmas morning person. If you tried to get me to open presents tonight, it would not work. Right? But whatever it is, whatever time it is, whatever your traditions are, because we all have family traditions that aren't right, they aren't wrong, they're just the way that we do things, and that's good. But I want you to do this. I want you to take just a few minutes, and whether it's a cup of cider, a cup of coffee, or a cup of cool water, whatever it is that you like to drink, or whatever it is that you sit down with in the morning, I want you to just take a breath. Create a space, create a moment. Earlier, you should have seen our kids earlier at the 5 o'clock service. It was pandemonium. I would say it's controlled chaos, but I don't know how much control there was, right? Your sheep did not follow. They were sheep. In the midst of that, in the midst of the chaos of our lives, tomorrow morning or tonight when you go home, just sit. Just create space. And do this. This is what Carol exhorted us to do at the early service. Not to take a picture with our phones, but to take a picture with our hearts. Just to capture the joy of Christmas. Not in the ribbons and the bows and the paper. Not in what the present was or the present wasn't. But in the fact that we do this at all. Because God has come to us. God is with us. He is Emmanuel. This is the reason not just for the season, but the reason for our salvation. So we come. We come with our own expectations of how things will go. And I can be sure of one thing. That they won't go exactly as planned. But may we know of the space that we create in our hearts for the presence and the movement of God. Amen.